Turn with me in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. Luke 5, 1 to 11. Last time we saw Jesus intentionally stop doing the temporal good of healing and restoring health to people, doing good things. And we saw Jesus choose to stop doing the temporal good of casting out demons, stopping bad things. When everybody around Jesus wanted him to keep doing good things and to keep stopping bad things, Jesus said no. He said no. Though I'll continue, and Christ did continue to do good that he could, and he continued to stop the bad that he could, he wouldn't let all of that temporal good to mankind stop his main mission, the very purpose for which he came, for which he says he was sent, the purpose for which Almighty God sent him into the world, not to clean up all of our temporal ills or bring us all of the temporal goods, but to preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. That's what Jesus said his purpose was, to preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. He came first and foremost to preach the gospel, because he came first and foremost to establish and proclaim the kingdom of God, his kingdom, not the kingdoms of men, the kingdom that Christ alone would fully win and fully build by his righteousness alone, by his blood alone. As Pastor Appleton said earlier, we are part of the growing of the church. We want to see the church grow. God uses us to that end. But the church growing doesn't add a millimeter to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is entirely by the blood and righteousness of Christ. We bring people into it. We cause it to take root in them. But the kingdom of God is over all. And we are either its enemies, people. And that's what we pray for, and that's what we work towards. But that kingdom is entirely the work of Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his blood. And so Jesus occasionally is going to keep doing temporal good, and occasionally he's going to keep stopping temporal bad. But he continually, constantly, without any delay, plans, seeks, and acts in order to preach the gospel. And may Almighty God grant that our church never forgets that. That we never allow doing temporal good or stopping temporal bad to supplant the primacy of proclaiming and teaching and bearing witness to and speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, in today's text, we're going to see Jesus continue to pursue that purpose about preaching the kingdom, preaching the gospel, and he's going to do that by beginning to prepare and call some other human beings into full-time gospel preaching ministry. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would find good ground in our hearts, that it would be first and foremost what we would seek to exalt and lift up. For we are the church, the pillar and buttress of the truth. Let us be about that business, lifting up the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of God from Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy and perfect word. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "I'm a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The word of the Lord. Well, I told you, Luke's going to tell us about the calling of the disciples when he's ready to tell us. We know at this time that they've been with him, certainly Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, Philip, Andrew, for at least a year. Jesus' ministry is at least into a year at this point, although we don't know exactly when, because again, Luke gives us no time frame. Just so it was as the multitude pressed about him. We don't know if this happened before or after, but it's during the Galilean ministry, so it's after that first year or so in and around Judea and Jerusalem that John tells us about. And we're at the, Luke says, the Lake of Gennesaret. Luke always calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. And the other gospel writers always call it the Sea of Galilee. Well, they call it Gennesaret, but they call it the sea. They always call it a sea. Luke always calls it a lake. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world, 700 feet below sea level. It's the second lowest lake in the world. Only the Dead Sea is lower, and the Dead Sea is anything but fresh water. And so they are at this sea, and Jesus is there, and he's already famous, so we know it's sometime into his ministry. The crowd is pressing around him. They want to hear the word of God. That was Jesus' purpose, to preach the word of God. We saw that last time. Here's a group of people who want Jesus' purpose. They want to hear the word of God. Now, it's not the Sabbath. We know that. They had been fishing the night before, and they're cleaning their nets. They're not in the synagogue. And that was Jesus' normal and ordinary purpose. He would go into the synagogue and preach, but these people want to hear the word of God out by the lake. So what does Jesus do? Well, they're getting in their own way. They're pressing against him. They all want to get close. They all want to hear him. They know, again, they know about his power. He's been around for some time. He's got some fame here. And so Jesus does something ingenious that we'll see him do repeatedly as he visits the towns and villages around the Sea of Galilee. He gets in a boat. Now, he gets in Simon's boat, and he does that on purpose. He already knows Simon Peter. Remember, Simon is going to be called Peter. And Peter already knows Jesus because he calls him Master, which is an authoritative title in the text a little bit later. So Luke's affirming here, yes, these guys already know each other. You know, he's healed Peter's mother-in-law. That probably was before this text. So they know Jesus, and he knows them. And Jesus gets in the boat, which allows him to do what? Have that separation. The crowd can calm down. They can all see him. And the water and the shore would create a natural, a sound enhancer. So it was really perfect. And Christ ingeniously does this repeatedly throughout his ministry. And so in verses 2 and 3, he records that, right? He sees the boat. He gets into Simon's boat. He says to Simon, put out a little from the land. He does that. And then he takes that authoritative position of sitting down. The Jewish rabbis would sit and teach in the temple. And so Jesus, in a sense, kind of has a worship service here out at the sea. He sits down and he teaches them, notice, the word of God. It's the first time that phrase occurs in Luke. Luke will write that phrase 20 times in Luke and Acts. The second most book is Revelation that has it 10 times. No other book even has it 5 times. Luke is very interested in the word of God. That's what gospeling the kingdom is that we saw last time. His purpose was to gospel the kingdom. He's teaching the word of God. The kingdom grows. The kingdom is about Jesus established, won, purchased, defeated Satan, caused his kingdom to rule over all by bringing the word of God. And by living by and obeying perfectly the word of God, the righteousness of the kingdom, suffering the transgressions of the word of God and bearing that wrath, the atonement of the kingdom. Luke wants us to hear, he wants Gentiles to know it's the word of God that you need to hear. And so he writes again this phrase, they want to hear Jesus preach the word of God. So Jesus gets into the boat. Peter's boat. Now, we know, and if you do a study of the Gospels, that the calling of the disciples is multifaceted. So they've already been following Jesus. John, the Gospel of John gives us the sort of the initial they hear of Jesus. Remember, Philip runs to Nathanael saying, "We think we found the Messiah. You know, come and see." And Nathanael's like, "Where's he from? Nazareth? No, nothing good comes out of Nazareth." So that's the first part, right? They would hear about Jesus and then they would go to see him like everybody else. That's happened already. Then they would have followed him. They would have become part of the crowd, right? And so they would have been doing this at times. And of course, they're still full-time fishermen. That's what we see in our text. We're going to see that. They haven't left everything to follow Jesus. So they've gotten to the point where they've heard of him. They've gotten to the point where they've been part of the crowd. They've even gotten to the point where they follow him around here and there when they can. But they haven't been called into full-time ministry yet. And then Jesus, in addition to that, calls them to be apostles. And that is what this text is showing us, as Jesus is going to do this particular sign for that purpose. And so Jesus is preaching the word of God, and it was the priority of what he said he would do. So this is the priority of his preaching. I want you to notice, therefore, the poverty of our perception. The poverty of our perception. All right? We already know that Peter, James, and John have some kind of a relationship with Jesus. Jesus knows this is Simon's boat. He gets into that one on purpose because he knows that there are disciples at a certain level. They call him master. They do what he says. And we don't know how long Jesus talked. But it says in verse 4, when he had stopped speaking. So I would think at least an hour, probably 2 hours, right? That Jesus is teaching the crowds and they can't hear enough. They want to hear it, but you know he's finished his lesson for the day. And it says that he stopped speaking, and he says to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, we don't know how many people were in their boat, but we know there were others in the boat because the Greek makes it clear in verse 4 that it wasn't just Simon who was there. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "You singular, launch out into the deep, and yuns, plural, let down yuns's, plural, nets." So it's clear in good Pittsburgh English that this is a group of people on the boat. So they're probably his crew or his partners or his servants, but Peter's on the boat with some people. That's clear. Okay? And Jesus, and that's clear when Peter answers, "We have toiled all night." And then they, you know, and you see "we" and "they" all the rest of the way through this. Peter's the captain of the boat, the owner of the boat. So Jesus speaks to him specifically, "Launch out your boat." But I want you to think about it. We need to ask or realize what they're asking or what Jesus is asking them. And that is, they're fishermen, and we know later on Peter's going to say they fished all night. Now, in the Sea of Galilee, they fished with nets. So that's shallow fishing. You know, you're not catching fish on the bottom of the lake with nets. And to fish with nets on the Sea of Galilee, they would do it at night. The fish come up to the surface at night to feed ordinarily. You know, sometimes they come at other times when there's a rain or something. But it's at night that the fish regularly come up to feed. And then in the daytime, they'll go into the deep, you know, to hide from predators. And so, like good fishermen, as Peter and James and John and the other men were, professional fishermen, they know how to fish. They were out all night. All right? And we know that they were washing their nets. It says that in verse 2. The fishermen had gone from their boats and were washing their nets because that's what you did in the daytime. So all of this would say to us, so they were out all night. They fished all night. They didn't catch anything. It was a completely wasted, unprofitable loss for them that night. And all night they worked, okay? And so morning comes, it's daylight, they go back to the shore. They begin to unload things and start to clean their nets. And here comes Jesus with this whole crowd of people, right? And so Peter and James and John are disciples at this point. They want to hear the word of God. So Jesus, when he gets in their boat, they're with him in the boat. It's clear they don't go back to land. So 3, 4, 5 guys are in the boat for a couple of hours while Jesus is teaching, and that's okay. They want to hear him. That's why they went out. That's why Jesus asked them. He knows that they're regular learners of his, and so they're glad to do that, but they're tired. These men have worked all night. They've been awake all night. They finally finished cleaning their net, their tackle. Everything's ready for the next night. They got to go home and go to sleep, and you would think that Jesus would say to them, "Hey, guys, thanks a lot for letting me use your boat. I know you worked all night and it's hard and everything. Go back and get some sleep. You got a big night tonight. You got to make up for what happened. Bless you. You know, thank you." And that's not what Jesus says. He says, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch. It's got to be about noon by this time. It is the worst possible time of the day to go in the Sea of Galilee with nets that you've just cleaned so that you can go back out that night. I just want you to see what's going on here. And the text says, when Jesus says to them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, Simon Peter answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled. It's a word for labor. We have toiled all night and we didn't catch a thing. We caught nothing. And I just want you to feel that, you know, and these guys who are tired and they've worked. Nazareth, by the way, is 40 miles to the south. There's no river there. There's no water there. The people in Nazareth know nothing about maritime occupations or water type activities. They don't know anything. And Jesus is a carpenter. He doesn't know anything about fishing. Peter has no earthly reason to listen to Jesus. And in fact, he has every earthly reason to not listen to him. I know you know a lot about the Bible. You're a rabbi. You know, you might even be the Messiah. But we're fishermen. We know how to fish. But what's striking to me is that though Peter makes clear the exasperated nature of their condition, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, he doesn't protest. He doesn't argue. He doesn't refuse to obey. He doesn't bargain. He just says, Epi. I know we get the nevertheless. It's just on the basis of, on the basis of your work, I will let down the nets. I'm exhausted. I know there's no fish out there. But I'll do this because you said so. When I was first converted to Christ at 20 because of my accident, I was praying for my parents and my brother and sister and you know, my little brother, you know, kind of a big brother, little brother. You always kind of feel responsible and you love your little brother. And I'd witness to him. And I mean, Bruce would listen to what I would say. He would ask questions. He would agree with me. He would say things like, Bus, why aren't the churches teaching this? And I was just giving him the gospel, you know. And I would pray for him. And I was confident that maybe God's already saved him. But I was still praying for his salvation. I was praying for my parents' salvation, my sister. I knew when I got converted that, you know, I'm living for the Lord. And I knew they weren't, even though we all sort of were, you know, church members. But there's a difference. And I hope we all get that, right? That you have made this faith that we read about yours. You have said, I'm living for Jesus. And yes, we give him all the glory and it's because he changed your heart, but that has to come from you. You have to, I am no longer living for the world. I'm living for Christ by his word, by his spirit. He's alive in me. I'm turning away from sin. I'm obeying him. I'm going to do what he says. That's my life now. That's the life of a Christian. And I had that. And so I'm witnessing to my brother and I'm praying and I know God's going to save him. And at the same time, I would witness to my sister. My sister was my big sister, almost 2 years older than me. And she was tough. She was athletic. I mean, she was, I remember one time that the bully in the town who was a year and a half older than me was beating me up. I think I was crying. PM came over. I don't think it was because he did anything to me. I think he did something to her. She grabbed his head and just forced his face in the snow till he started crying. She was tough. And so I'm witnessing to her. And, you know, we both had red hair and we both kind of had that red hair temper. And I said something, I don't know what it was. I think it was something about the being pro-life because she was going to go march in this pro-abortion, you know, parade in Philadelphia. And I know they call it women's rights. You know, that's what they do with pro-abortion, right? And anyways, she was going to go do this. And I said something like, PM, abortion's murder. You know, I didn't have that opinion before. I was, whatever you want to do is fine with me. But now that I'm a Christian, I understood the value of human life. And I remember we got in this argument. She came at me and I mean, I had four bloody scratches down my face. She just attacked me. And I mean, we're not kids anymore. I just grabbed her, put her on the ground, just sat on her, like with my chest. Are you done? Are you done? Yes. And I let her up. And I just walked away from that. I'm like, oh my gosh. Every time I try to witness to my sister, it's World War III. And yet I still prayed for her. Because I knew I was supposed to pray for her, but I knew full well that God was not going to save her. I knew it. Because she was hostile to the faith. My brother was right there at the door. And I can tell you what happened. My brother became hostile to the faith. We couldn't even talk anymore for years. And my sister became a believer. She joined a PCA church. She read the Bible multiple times. She's talking to me about what she should read. I tell her about Calvin's Institute. She buys it, reads it cover to cover. She joins a PCA church. She starts teaching kids Sunday school, becomes the best friend of the pastor's wife. The only reason I prayed for her, because I knew that I was supposed to. I had no earthly hope that she would ever be saved. I had every reason to think that I was persuading my brother. Matthew Henry says, God will have us to be dependent upon his goodness rather than on an assurance of worldly success. There is never a time, a way, that you glorify God more than when you do what Peter says here. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. I will believe what you said. I will do what you said only because you said it. That's faith. That's what pleases God. When we do what God says, though we see nothing and no earthly hope. This is the poverty of our perception. Thirdly, I want you to notice the preciseness of his powers. The preciseness of his power. So they do what Jesus said only because he said it. And verse 6 says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. Now we could ask ourselves, what is Jesus up to? What is the purpose of this? They go out onto the sea. Nobody else sees this miracle. A couple of fishermen. And some say, well, that's the point. Jesus used their boat for a couple of hours. And it was, you know, they really wanted to rest. And so it was a sacrifice for them to let them do that. Now, they wanted to hear the word too. But Jesus employed them as a sense. And God's always going to bless, abundantly bless those who serve him. And Matthew in his gospel, Mark also says, anybody who leaves husband, wife, children, friends, family, country, lands, whatever, for me will receive 100-fold in heaven and eternal life. So we know you can't outgive God. If God calls you to make a sacrifice, if God gives you a burden, if God brings suffering in your life and you believe in him anyway, your reward is going to be immense. It's going to blow your mind away in heaven. And we all have burdens we've been given. And God is giving us an opportunity to prepare up those rewards by just believing him. Though it's hard, it's going to look like nothing in heaven. It's going to be your crown in heaven. And I believe that. And so, yes, you know, I would say, sure, that's part of it. But I think there's something more here. I want you to notice how in verse 9, where it says, Peter and all who were with him in the boat were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Now, as I said, they clearly would have seen some miracles by this time. They would have seen Jesus healing people. They would have seen him casting out some demons. They would have seen him in his power. Remember, the crowd was already pressing around him. They're up in Galilee now. They have been following him for a while. Why does this particular miracle have the impact on them that it does? I want you to notice verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, when he saw the fish, this catch, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Why does this particular catch of fish cause him to, as it were, have this come to Jesus moment? Where he knows he's in the presence of God. And that's the reason for this kind of a reaction. That's the only time we see this kind of reaction. Depart from me, Lord. Because what happens is we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to others on the horizontal. We do this all the time, right? And we think, oh, I'm a pretty good person, you know, because I have it better than this person and I do it better than this person over here. And look how much better I've raised my kids or listened to my parents or do my job or whatever, you know. And we're always comparing ourselves and we know we always come off pretty good. But if once we begin to compare ourselves, if somehow, some way, in some manner, God makes his presence known to us. And suddenly we recognize that we are in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. We are undone. We recognize just how corrupt, how immensely removed we are from any kind of goodness or holiness in the sight of God. It happens over and over again in the scriptures. When God appears to Moses at the burning bush, it says Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. At Mount Sinai, when God was speaking the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, the people said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will hear, but don't let God just speak to us anymore, lest we die." They couldn't even hear his word. It just destroyed them. Or in Judges 13, the Danite, Manoah, said to his wife after they see an angel and speaks to them who in some way communicates the presence of God, he says, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Or in Job chapter 40, when God appears to Job out of the whirlwind, Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I repent. I abhor myself in dust and ashes." Or in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and I have unclean lips. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm undone." And that's what Peter has happen to him here. He loves, I mean, at a certain level, I don't know, it's hard at this point, but he believes in Jesus. He's been following Jesus. He's a certain kind of disciple of Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to leave him. He wants to follow Jesus. He let him use his boat. But now there's something in Jesus that Peter can't bear to be in his presence. He's seen it in this catch of fish. And you say, "Pastor, this catch of fish, why, it could have been a coincidence. What's so miraculous about it? There are that many fish in the Sea of Galilee. They could have just been in one place at one time. And these guys could have just managed to put their nets in the right place. Jesus knew where to do it. And it was all just one big fortuitous coincidence. This is not giving a blind man sight. This is not raising the dead. This is not multiplying loaves and fishes from nothing." And yet this miracle is more impactful to them than anything else they've seen. And there's a reason for that. Because they know the Lake of Gennesaret. They know how to fish. They know all about the fishing business. And that's the miracle that Jesus did. I'll give you an illustration. I was thinking of this. I grew up, ever since I was 15, I've gone regularly deer hunting. Not every year, but for some patches of years. Every year I'd go out, even day after day. Go out for buck all the time. And I've gotten a lot of buck in my time. The Lord let me be around good men who know how to do things. So, you know how to go in and you scout a section of woods and you see where the food is in the water and you see the draws and you look for the trails and the tracks and the spore and the rubs and the scrapes and you see all that stuff and you plot your spots. And especially if you've got guys to go with and you know how to quarter off a section of woods and the way the deer run and everything else. And you go out and hunt. And I probably got, I don't know, a couple of dozen buck in my time and let probably another dozen go. Some pretty nice ones. Again, just learning from men. So I something I know a little bit about. And if I did this with my friends and we went out, a bunch of other hunters who know it as well as me or better, and we did all of what I just said to you, planned out for weeks and spotted the ground and picked our spots and everything else, and if we went out and hunted all day and even did drives in the surrounding area all day, and if we saw nothing, and then we came back to the cabin. And we took all of our gear off, and got cleaned up, wiped down our rifles, and unloaded them, put everything away. And some Bible teacher in the cabin who never hunted would say to us, "Hey, let's go back out for a hunt at 4 o'clock after we've come in. And we know there's not a single deer out there. We know it. And we happen to listen to this lunatic. And we go out there for some reason. I don't know, because I would never do it. And if we came over the ridge and we saw down in our spots a dozen deer, 8, 10, 12 points now, a dozen buck all together, I would know this is a fairy tale. This is not real. There's no way you could ever make me believe that could possibly happen. It's just not possible. Oh, there's that many deer in there. It could possibly be. If you know anything about honey, you know that could never happen. Ever. If that happened, I would know I was on camera or something. And there was like a bunch of deer farmers who had these deer domesticated, and they brought on it, and then it's a trick because there's no possible way it could happen in any way. And that's what happens to these men. They've never seen anything like this. You talk about the fish.
fishermen's stories. The one that got away. This is impossible. It could never happen. And that's why when they see this particular miracle, because of all the knowledge they have and all the experience they have in this line of work, they know this is the power of God. And it was for that reason that Jesus did this miracle for them. So fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice the promotion of his parishioners. The promotion of his parishioners. Calvin says, the design of the miracle undoubtedly was to make known Christ's divinity and thus to induce Peter and the others to become his disciples as they saw his divine glory and acknowledged his full authority. Nothing else could have done this so well to these men than to do that. In the middle of the day, to go out in the middle of the lake, let down your nets, and they catch so many fish that both of the boats begin to sink. I love the section here where it says they signaled. A lot of commentators say, well, it must be because they were far away. They're on the lake fishing. The other boat's fishing too. They don't want to scare the fish away, so they signal to them to come. So there's just so many neat things about this text, but I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10, it's James and John, all of them are astonished at this, all of them. And what Jesus is doing is, again, he's now about to call them into full-time ministry. Okay, they know him, they're in the crowd, they've been some disciples, they're still fishing no longer. Notice what Jesus says. Do not be afraid. First thing he says to comfort them because they're undone in the presence of God. From now on, you will catch men. That's the call to leave their vocation of fishermen to go into full-time ministry. Now, Jesus hasn't called them to be apostles yet. That's even further. But we know he had the 70 that he sent out on a multiple week mission at least. And we know the 120 later. So there are closer knit disciples who are more regularly following Jesus. We know Luke's going to talk about in chapter 8 about those prominent women who are supporting him by their substance. And they're always there with him. And also we know that Jesus doesn't ordinarily, for most people, he doesn't call them, leave your job. That's one thing I want to point out here. This isn't about, oh, how Jesus is calling every one of us into full-time ministry. That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is that Jesus does call some people into full-time ministry, but he calls everybody to follow him. I know this. I know every one of you are called to believe and to obey the word of God. I know that. Every person. In the world. Everyone is called. The universal call of the gospel. The gospel calls everyone to believe it. Everyone to obey it. God in his will of disposition wills that. God in his preceptive will commands that. It's a command. Believe. Now in his decretive will, he doesn't always give the grace to that because it depends upon his elective purposes. But I know that's his will. That everybody would hear. That everybody would receive. That's what you're supposed to do. And then beyond that, you need to listen to what God is saying. And it really boils down to, as what they do here, they put Jesus first. I don't know how that happens in your life. But I know that we're called to put him first. Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all. The greatest catch ever. You think they would say, Jesus, we just made you the chairman of the board of directors of the Peterman Fisherman Company. Because we are going to put everybody else out of business. That's what this is about. The temporal fishing business. Think of all the money we make and all the churches we can build and all the Bibles we can sell. Jesus, come into our business. We'll do this every day. We'll build a fleet of ships. That's not what they do. They were about preaching the word. They left all. I'm sure that there were servants who made a lot of money that day. And maybe they used some of it to begin to follow him or whatever. But they left that business to follow him. Because that's what he called them to. What's he calling you to? How do you follow him? You follow him by obeying his word. By prioritizing his responsibilities. Remember I said to you in my call to the gospel ministry. Well, I can't go to seminary full-time and be a full-time dad and work full-time. I know I'm called to work and provide for my family. I know I'm called to be a full-time husband and father because I'm married and I have kids. So seminary has to go. And so that's what the decision I made. And then God
brought about a church saying, we're going to pay for your bills, quit your job. And then we prayed and fasted, and then we did that. But God's never going to call you to do something, to be irresponsible, to go against his word. You know, if you're a young man and you think you might be called to get married, can you support yourself yet? Because until you can do that, don't even think about it. Can you support yourself yet? You know, or if you're a young woman and you think you should be ready to be married, are you somebody that's responsible enough to take care of yourself? Are you a mature person? Because you're going to have a husband now that you're going to have to submit to and respect. Are you able to do that in your life? So where does God have you now? And then what would God have you to do? What are some of the skills and abilities that he's given to you? Maybe he will call you into something entirely different. Peter and James and John probably didn't use their fishing skills a whole lot in preaching the gospel. I mean, maybe, you know, they had some illustrations. They got some of that out of it. But probably not. There probably wasn't too much bait and tackle and, you know, nets. But Paul used the mending of nets and tent making to supply the ministry. And so you never know. But here's the thing, that we would follow God and make him the most important. That's what we're all called to do. That's what we see these men do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call on Peter, James, and John. Lord Jesus, you were preparing them to preach after you because your kingdom would continue to be proclaimed, would continue to be manifested by the preaching of the word. And we know as people believe it, the church grows. And your kingdom, Lord God, comes into the hearts of men. And so, Father, how we pray you would use us at this church to do that. We are all part of that. We are all, in a sense, fishers of men. We are all to witness to your kingdom. We are all to witness to the word of God. Pray about the word of God and pray for our loved ones. Pray that everyone here would see that they have a part in that ministry. And Lord God, how I pray that you would cause each one of us to be faithful and following your call wherever you would call us and whatever you would call us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.